All right, friends, how you doing? You good? So, for those of you who weren't here last week, we're taking the rest of this month to just cast where we're actually going or the posture we're going to carry into 2025. In the winter season that we are in until March 1st, what we feel like God is saying about the spring season for us, we are in a season right now where He is calling us into intentional surrender, to Emmanuel, the presence of Emmanuel, God with us. And so as we've been going into 2025, I left you guys with a mental picture of the first snowfall. Remember that nighttime, first snowfall. And with that, we talked about what kind of emotions rose from that. What did that make you feel like? And said that that was the visual picture of what I felt God was calling us into, a posture of quietness and rest. In that, I led you into Isaiah, and I asked you to camp in Isaiah 30 to 32. Did anyone camp there? Awesome. Great. And I said, before you go and read Isaiah 30 to 32, it's prophetic, you know, but you had to go with a certain lens that came out of Isaiah, and it was from Isaiah 30 verse 18. And this is the posture or the lens that I wanted you to look at all this from. And I'm just going to read it again. Therefore, the Lord longs to be what? Gracious to you. And therefore, He waits on high to have compassion on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. How blessed are all those who long for Him. So I said, in this quietness and rest, we've got two lenses that we got to look through: graciousness and compassion. Okay, He is compassionate. And if you don't read it with those lenses, Isaiah 30, 31, and 32 can sound like a severe beating, a spanking, a relenting of any kind of compassion towards you, and a casting off. Right? With all of a sudden, and I told you so at the end. And so this is the thing that we need to be very, very careful of, or we will not hear the heart of God. And what is this quietness and rest that He's calling us into, which is a real place of belonging where believing comes out of. All right. I gave you a little testimony of my time with Him this morning, which comes, it's part of this. You know, He goes before us, I'm going before you, and hopefully you're following where I'm going, because I promise it's going to be delicious. And there will be things that rise out of this that you will look back and go, wow, I never knew that this was possible. All right. Many, many years ago, I was in a season whereby from the outside, my whole body was falling apart. I could hardly walk. I was diagnosed with MS. And right away, being the cocky little girl that I am, believing Christ and believing that I was untouchable. You know, have you ever done that? I have done that in my immaturity many times. And I go about my own business, not in my foolishness, not really listening to what was being said. And there's an element of that where my naivety was okay. But there was a real caution that I was being told by the doctors. And it happened one evening when Jeff and I, months later, were watching a movie, sitting in bed, when all of a sudden I started to feel something in and around one of my knees. And it bothered me so much, it felt like I was being, like, cut. By the time I went to get out of bed, my leg could no longer support me. In fact, it wasn't even responding. And I collapsed to the floor. There have been times when I have had numbness in my face and in my hands. But on that first day, when I said, Lord, what is this? He said to me, Tabitha, this is multiple scars. Now, at the time in my naivety, I did not know that that was the definition of MS, multiple scars. He said, this is multiple scars, but this will not overtake you if you allow me to heal the trauma from your childhood. That is an invitation. And in that, that was not a spanking or a scolding where he says, this is coming at you unless. It was an invitation to allow him to bring healing. Right? He's saying, I know that stuff that you've got shoved down inside there. I know that stuff that's messy. You've got it all stuffed in the closet and it's about to burst. I am aware of that. Won't you let me sort through that with you? And I promise you, the reward will be great. But there is something in it where I actually had to decide whether or not I was willing to trust him. Because in that trauma is a lot of shame, a little bit of guilt, you know, and other residing issues and belief systems about myself and the world around me. When you start Isaiah 30, you hear this word, woe. Now, the word woe in scripture, you're like, whoa, watch out. When you hear a double woe, it's like really pay attention here. I feel like this woe in Isaiah 30, 31 and 32 is based through the lens of that I long to be gracious to you and I'm waiting to be compassionate, right? And I want to bless you. And so this woe, I think, is more like a, whoa, baby, honey, whoa, like, please, whoa. You know that woe that breaks your heart? Whoa, because I long to be compassionate to you. Whoa, won't you let me help you? And what is he saying? Like, whoa. My rebellious children, like you don't understand what you've gotten yourself into, this mess that's happened. You don't understand fully the consequences of what it is you've put in play. You go ahead and you make your plans and you don't even consult me. You're spinning out your wheels. And then you go and become friends or make alliances with or pull off of things that will deplete you, okay? So woe, listen to me. That rebellion is you're not listening. You're executing plans that are not mine and you've made allegiances, but they're not of my spirit. These things that you have bonded yourself to, attached yourself to, are actually gonna cause you harm. It's one sin on top of another. It is compounded interest. Why? Because you're going down to Egypt. You're proceeding downward. You're not coming upward where the door's already been open and the invitation is there. Come on up. You know, you're seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus because of what he's done. And there is a new man reality for you, but you are camping out in old man things. Mindsets, actions, belief systems about who you are and who I am to you. And so here's the thing. You've given yourself over to masters. That could look like anything. Sometimes my game app on here, which is like crosswords and Sudoku and puzzles and stuff like that, becomes my master. It masters my time. You know, that's the only game I got on here. And I stay away from social media because I know it's a black hole that will just overtake me. But sometimes this is my master. Sometimes my master is my worries and my concerns, you know? But the thing is, you give yourself over to these things without considering our relationship. That's what he's saying. And not only that, then because you already give yourself over to Egypt, which means master, on top of that, you're taking refuge and safety under Pharaoh, which means a great house. Now, that can mean many things. I don't know about you, but sometimes I find security in the house I live in or the next thing that I'm going to purchase for that house to make it comfortable, right? I have a broken gas stove. The top works, but I have no oven, you know? And for the first time in a very long time, Jeff and I have not run out to go and buy an oven. We're just like, eh, we can do this like this, and we'll just wait, right? But that's because we've been spending time with him and not allowing our impulse to all of a sudden jump into the spirit of mammon, which says you need to get what you want when you want it, how you want it, which is an orphan spirit. And we're leaning into trusting and waiting in that obedience for that timing when he should release that thing. Now, we've been without an oven since the summer, you know, and we're working just fine. It's working just fine for us. But we are taking refuge and security in those things. Maybe the security is your job. I don't know. Maybe it is in your position. Maybe it is in your possessions. Maybe the security is in your how you rest, you know, how you decompress from your day. Maybe it's behind that television screen. I don't know what it is for you, but I'm guessing if I've got it, you've got it. And there are things I take security in that aren't built out of that relationship with him. And so I seek shelter. Now get a little of this in verse 2. And to seek shelter in the shadow of Egypt. I don't know about you, but I've heard that before. Psalm 91, where I am called to take shelter under the shadow of his wing. But instead, I'm taking shelter under the shadow of my master. Now, for some of you, God may very well be your master, but he is the tyrant God. If you don't do this, you'll get punished for that. Where your works need to be working, and you don't know how to rest in relationship. In fact, you came into faith because of the fear of God that was imposed or projected upon you that says, if you don't do for him, if you don't line up according to whatever, and it's legalism according to the law, not based on relationship, you will see this God and shelter under that God, which is not the God of the New Testament. Faith is motivated and inspired out of relationship. Faith is motivated by love, not by actions of to-dos. You know, if Jeff and I in our relationship, if all I did was, Jeff, can you do my laundry? Jeff, can you make me breakfast? Jeff, can you clean this up? Jeff, can you do this? Hey, Jeff, I need this. Jeff, can you do that? Jeff. And there was, hi, Jeff. And there was no moment of like those moments in relationship. But you get what I'm saying, okay? Faith is motivated out of that place of love. Out of love. So when we hide under our masters or come to our masters without checking in with him, two things happen. Shame shows up, and so does humiliation. Therefore, the safety of Pharaoh will be your shame, or the safety of the great house, which can be pride. Whatever it is that you're building, and you're building it unto you, as opposed to unto the Lord, right, can be your great house. So shame will come to that. And the shelter in the shadow of Egypt, your humiliation. Why? Because there's going to come a day and an hour, suddenly, it says in scripture, where all of a sudden the sky will be rolled back like a scroll. And there will be this beautiful, majestic Lamb of God, you know, coming down. And there will be an unveiling of his majesty for 1,000 years that will then usher in this sifting of nations. And then it propels all of eternity of togetherness. And in those moments that are coming ahead, We want to know that we are like the wise virgins who are prepared because of the relational equity that we've been investing for a long time. Prepared because we will not be caught off guard. We are functioning in expectation of his coming, as opposed to the foolish virgins who have no oil in their lamp because they've been functioning out of duty. No relational equity, and therefore they do not expect him to arrive. I don't know about you, but generally lovers share what's going on. Do you know what I mean? Like Jeff will text me if he's going to be late. I'll text him to let him know what I'm doing. You know, when you're in an intimate relationship with somebody, like you guys, you chat, don't you? You do. And you know what's going on with Judy, and Judy knows what's going on with Jason, and Joe and Linda, you chat, don't you? Like, come on, guys, we have this relationship that we chat and we share what's happening. And so in that intimate relationship, do you think he'll surprise us by catching us off guard so that we're caught with our knickers in a knot? Do you know what I'm saying? I don't think so. I think we will instinctively know there is something building, just like you know right now there is something happening. You don't know what it looks like, but you know it's present. You know it started. And this is a global thing that God is doing. It is not unique to us. Why? Because Jesus loves his bride. And he is determined, and so is the Father, to make her look stunning. You're going to be gorgeous whether you like it or not. Right? The fragrance coming off of you is going to be his fragrance in you. And it comes in those moments, forehead to forehead, face to face, jumping on his back. All right? So he goes on to say about princes in verse 4, for their princes, and this is Pharaoh and Egypt, and you see that when you give yourself, devote yourself to certain things, other things manifest out of that. They lead you down bunny trails. Just Google anything, and you'll find Dr. Google will lead you on many, many adventures. In YouTube, type in something that you're interested in, and you've got a variety of tracks that you can run off on. And not all of them lead to the same place, right? If you haven't read Pilgrim's Progress lately, please do yourself a favor and do it, read it, or watch it. It's in cartoon version, and they've got beautiful things on there, and it will just refine your process. But here it says, for the princes of both Egypt and Pharaoh are Zoan. Now, Zoan means a place of departure. They will lead you astray. They look beautiful. And it may be your Amazon cart that's leading you astray. I don't know. It could be your text messages with others. It could be in the posture and the lens you carry where you're looking at everything negative. It could be watching wars and rumors of wars. I don't know. And their ambassadors arrive at Hanes, which means grace has fled. Pay attention, because shame and humiliation will move you out of grace, right? And it will put you into a place where you depart from the presence of the Lord. Now, you remember we talked about Cain and Abel. Cain, why has your countenance fallen? And what did that mean, countenance? I turned my head not to look at you anymore. And as a result, locked my eyes on something else. And what I lock my eyes on, I magnify within me. And because I am an image bearer, I will automatically reflect that image of that which I see. All of this will profit you nothing. It will not stand. So what does he say? I'm scrolling down to verse 15. And if you haven't read it, read it, because it talks about distress and anguish, all these other things. And if you recognize distress within you and you recognize anguish within you, you may the Lord prompt you to remember Isaiah 30 and go, oh, who is my master right now? And what house is being built? What great house am I living under? So that you can pull back and get back to the place where he is graciously and compassionately waiting for you. And this is what it says in verse 15, after God talks through a whole bunch of stuff. He goes like this. For thus the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, has said, in repentance, which is like a form of fasting. Repentance means that if this is what I've been doing, I'm now going to stop doing that and I'm actually going to go this other way, right? So for instance, if I know I've given myself over to a master, I have deleted apps off my phone because I know that they're controlling me and I'm subject to them, right? So I have actually done that. If I cannot rule it and it rules me, I'm done. Why? It is a form of repentance. I cast it off. And so in repentance and rest, you will be saved. Okay? In quietness and trust is your strength. That quietness, that stillness comes in the assurance of your relationship with Christ. So rather than jumping on my games app and I move into a place of sitting, I love to do that with the Lord. Sit, come Holy Spirit, wait in that stillness and you'll know your mind begins to race and things, you get a little itchy, you know, you just got to move. And those things begin to awaken you to know what's standing between you and him. Who's mastering you at that moment? What house are you living in and from? And so I sit and I wait. And in those moments have come a lot of healing to this very who was a very broken little girl. And that brokenness followed me into my adult years. But every time I do this and come to him and come under his presence, I am assured and I can sit quietly and I can rest in that presence because I know that he is good. He loves me abundantly. I have nothing to be ashamed of. Because he's going to wash me clean. That's what he loves to do. Everything I'm feeling, he's already felt, and it doesn't belong to me anyways. It belongs to him because we made an exchange. He took my sin. He took all of my nasty emotions. He took all of my nasty thoughts. They belong to him. And in fact, he's given me his righteousness. That's what I'm clothed in. There's my new person found in Christ where nothing can separate us from the love of God. Not a darn stinking thing. Which gives me the confidence and the boldness and the trust to come into his presence and wait. And in waiting, that's where the miracle happens. We are in a society and a culture right now where we do not know how to wait. One of the greatest revelations I had came, well, for somebody else. I'd been praying for this little boy for a very, very long time. He was about to have heart surgery. I did not know the child. I got a phone call, said, please, can you pray for this little boy named Luke? There's something wrong with his heart. And I began to get burdened with Luke. And I prayed and I prayed and I prayed and I prayed for Luke consistently for his little heart that he needed heart surgery. And one day when I was walking my kids to school, I come upon a woman who walks towards me. I recognize her from church because I'm new here at the Cambridge Vineyard. So this is 21 years ago. I encounter them and what happens? She knows me. I don't know her name. I recognize her. We have this short little conversation. Within 5 minutes, she's told me how to get to her house, where she lives, her address, what her house looks like. And I'm thinking, this is bizarre. You don't even know me, right? Like you don't know me from Adam. I recognize you, but we've never had a conversation. But now I know how to get to your house. And she walks off. Continue walking along with my kids. I'm praying quietly with the Lord in tongues. And what happens was all of a sudden I hear this still small voice of the Holy Spirit say to me, that's Luke's mom. And I turned around and she was like all the way over there because I'm walking with kids. And she's like, booked it. There's no way I can reach her in time. And so when I get home, I called the person who asked me to pray. And I said, hey, you know this lady from church? This is what she kind of looks like. And the person said, yeah, I know exactly who you're talking about. I said, tell me something. Is that Luke's mom? And she said, yes, it is. I said, okay. God loves to play games with me. He knows I love riddles. He knows I love puzzles. He knows I'm detailed. I get kicks out of stuff like that. You know, like I just wanted to be an archaeologist and find these things and, ooh, what could that be? And so right away, instinctively, because I know who he is and who he has been for me, I instinctively went, if God's revealed this to me, I don't need to know that in order to pray. So if he's revealed that this is Luke's mom, there's got to be a reason. He's got more to say. I'm about to go pray. Can you please pray for me while I petition the Lord to find out what else he has to say? I put on a VeggieTales movie for my kiddos, and I went upstairs to the loft with a piece of paper, pen, sat down, and waited 45 minutes till I was almost asleep. And then I had a vision. And in that vision, I saw a little boy run and say, mommy, mommy, grab his head. He said, my head hurt. He fell to the ground. I saw a mama come open arms to go pick up her son. And all of a sudden her hands were bound, both of them, and she couldn't reach him. I felt fear and anxiety rise up. And then I saw this tiny little heart in a very grotesque, ugly hand with really long fingernails. And all of a sudden this hand closed and pierced that little heart in five places. And then the Lord began to speak about this young man, Luke. And he began to speak about for what purpose he was born and for what the Lord wanted to do with him. And I wrote it all down. And then I said, okay, God, if this is you, you better tell her that I'm coming because now I know where she lives. So when I went to go pick up Joel from kindergarten, I then went and stopped at her house and knocked on the door. She opened the door and she said, Tabitha, I've been thinking about you all morning. I said, I've got a story to tell you. And I began to unravel this journey, just like I did with you guys. And then I said, this is what I received from the Lord. This is what the Lord would like to do. And I said, I know you don't know me from Adam. I've written it out. Here you go. You can bring it to Pastor Scott and the elders to discern whether or not this is the voice of God. You and your husband can discern that. If it is, I must anoint your son and declare this over him that's written. And she responded to me, Tabitha, I know that this is God because there's no way you would know there's five things wrong with Luke's heart. It came in waiting. I cannot reproduce that. The only thing I can reproduce is a posture of waiting. It is in the quietness and trust of who he is to us, who he says he is, and who he wants to be to those around us that he chooses to function through us if we will make ourselves available. But if we have given ourselves unto other masters, and we are building up great houses, we will miss entirely the call into intimacy, heart to heart, mind to mind, right? He calls us friends because he reveals to us what he is doing. He did what his father is doing, and that is the relationship he wants with us, where we look at him and we see what he's doing. I saw him walking through a field this morning and I ran up to him and I jumped on his back because I was assured of my relationship with him that he would catch me. Just like when I surprise Jeff and I say, hey buddy, whoop, catch. Right? I was assured of that. But here's the thing. In repentance and rest, you will be saved. In quietness and trust is your strength. But you were not willing. in the midst of not being able to walk, I began to literally roll off of my bed. It was the only thing I could do for months. Roll off my bed, get on the floor, and lay there. My mom had to come and take care of my children, and I laid there. And the Holy Spirit began to descend upon me and come and come and come. It was some of the most intimate time I've ever had with God. It wrecked me. After months of being in his intimate presence, where right away, I didn't even have to do anything. I just rolled onto the floor, laid there with a posture of open arms. And as I laid there, he came. And then one day I had a vision of a bear come out and it scratched me along my chest. Now, I don't know about you, but if you study the word and you see bears in there, you'll know what a bear is. And it wounded me. I was protected from the bear. It did not consume me, but it wounded me deeply. And I knew that something was up. And then when I showed up in front of the Lord, just, you know, again, all he said to me was, I want you to pray Ephesians 5 and 6. And I began to learn how to pray the word 3 days in a row. That's all he said, nothing more. And he had been talking so much to me. Then I felt quietness on his part, stillness on his part, or so it seemed. And it felt like I had been abandoned, right? I automatically stepped into the old man and felt like he had left me. I began to cry. I began to cry saying I no longer wanted to live if I had to live the rest of my life in absence of that intimate presence. It so wrecked me. The Lord then one day came to me and I was so angry with him that he came with a gentle, intimate whisper and I said no. I was not willing that day. I put up a boundary and then we began to unpack that. It took up time and effort as I had given myself over to this fear of abandonment. I now believed a lie that he was against me and not for me. He later revealed that obviously he was with me and he carried me. That's why I said he often shows me I'm in this baby carrier on his chest and he runs. But you got to understand when you're facing out, you know, and you feel like your hands and feet are free and they're not touching anything, it can be scary. And when he runs off of cliffs with you, if we hit the ground, I'm dead, you know. But the whole time he was holding on to me so tightly, but I couldn't see it. And I didn't lean back in time, in quietness, and rest with him to feel it either. So this is my caution. Are you willing to invest the time needed to arrest your attention and bring it into focus where you lock eyes with the one who loves you? Listen with everything that you are, and feel the delight of his presence. This is the posture I'm hoping we will take. It's the posture I'm taking. It's the posture I'm hoping you'll join me on. Because then, as we approach God in that intimacy, we will all get further connected to one another. And we will notice the nuances, the little subtle variances within one another to go, hey, are you okay? Do you need a word of encouragement today? Here, Jesus has a gift for you. This is how we will grow. And this is who we will be. And this is how our belief will rise. That I know that I know if I wait, God will answer. And he will tell me secrets that I could never manifest on my own. And in that, I will become an instrument for him to unlock the destiny of others. to release the captives, to bind up the brokenhearted, right? To bring sight to the blind, to cause the lame to not only walk, but run. For those who feel lost and abandoned, to find home. So, I challenge you not only to fast, but also to set aside time to sit and allow him to come. And like me, healing will come. And he will lift your chin as he has lifted mine. The more you practice his presence, you will find his presence will increase. Ankle deep, knee deep, waist deep, chest deep, till he overtakes you and you are completely his. Amen.